can be seated. Let's please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, where last week covered two, three chapters where Isaiah was warning a future Jewish leadership ruling over Jerusalem that they would be making a covenant with death, and that that covenant would be annulled and death would come, and made the point, and I think it's possible that that's talking about the covenant that even Daniel, I didn't even mention this last week, Daniel chapter 9 talks about that the Antichrist will enforce a covenant with the Jewish people for a 7-year period of time and then break the covenant. Could be that same covenant that we're talking about. And we emphasized last week that in a way, people that don't believe and trust in Jesus, they're making a covenant with death. They're making a covenant with the devil. They have some deal. Hey, devil, you give me some enticement and I'll serve you in various different ways. People might not think they're actually making a deal with the devil, but they are, because the devil is the ruler of this world, Jesus said. He's the prince and the power of the air, and that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, is what the Bible says. So we're in a spiritual war. And a lot of people that in their deceptions that are from Satan, they make a deal with the devil. And then Isaiah rebuked the people because they were saying that they loved God. They were Jews. We're Jews. We love God. They honored God with their lips, but their heart was far from God. And of course, we don't want to do that, right? We want to be sincere in our devotion to love of Jesus that we have, and not say one thing and do another in serving Jesus. Jesus said that if you love me, what did he say? If you love me, you'll do my commandments. And so if I say I love Jesus and then I don't care a squat about what he said, then I'm just like the Jews who Jesus quoted this verse out of Isaiah, that they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So our constant desire should be, as true biblical Christians, should be to strive to serve the Jesus in what he tells is good for us. And when we fail to do so, because we're all still sinners, our hearts should be cut to the quick. We should be listening to the Holy Spirit saying, why are you doing this? I was talking to somebody before the service, and they're saying that somebody texted them and said, I hate my life. And they texted back and they go, the life that you've created, sin. You know, I mean, people that are born again or profess to be born again and stuff, and you watch them, they're going off on a path of sin. And a bunch of people say, you're going off on a path of sin. And I actually said so too. I said, you're going on a path of sin and it doesn't end well. Read the Bible. It never ends well. When you go on a path of sin, off the path of sin. I hate my life. This is really messed up. Oh, well, that's good. It's good that when your life gets messed up, when you go on a path of sin, you know what what God's doing is putting signs on the road saying, do a U-turn. You know how when you make a wrong turn in your Garmin navigator keeps telling you, at the next stop, turn around. And you finally turn her off because you know what you're doing. But see, people do that with God. God keeps saying, turn around. And it pretty soon just shuts up and says, I guess you want to go your own way until you figure it out. And so we want to do what God says to do. It's for our own good. And today we're going to see that people reject the warnings of the prophets. They don't want to hear the prophets. And therefore, this is the sign. This is actually just before judgment comes, the people wholeheartedly get to the point of, I don't even want to hear it. I don't want to hear what God's word has to say. And we'll see that in our study today. Woe to the rebellious children. Chapter 30. And really, it looks in context like it's talking about the rebellious children of Judah instead of Israel, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. So the people of Judah were experiencing what the northern 10 tribes of Israel had already experienced, and that was that the Assyrians were coming and starting to conquer some of the cities of Judah. And the people, instead of seeking God, if they would have sought after God and taken counsel from Him, what would they have heard from God? They would have heard, repent. Repent and turn away from your idolatry and your sin, and I will protect you from the Assyrians. But they didn't want to do that. Why should I turn around from sin? You know, sin and lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life was gripping their nation as it is ours. And the people wanted to say, okay, how can I protect myself? Well, Egypt, they're so powerful. They've got chariots, they've got horses, they've got troops. And we're going to go send a bunch of money on donkeys, and we're going to send stuff down to Egypt, and we're going to hire them to be our protection. And God is rebuking them. And this is what's going to go on for the rest of these verses. He's rebuking them. Why are you going and trying to hire the help of another nation who's just made of men? Instead of coming to God, coming to the God who created you, has been trying to tell you through the prophets. So if we were to apply it to today, Israel today, they're in the nation. Are they surrounded by enemies? Are they off into sin and rebellion against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the nation of Israel today? Oh, you betcha. And, you know, again, immorality. Tel Aviv is the immoral capital of that whole area of the world. And so they're in rebellion, and they see all these enemies. Hamas has started up, Hezbollah in the north, all these enemies, which we have compassion for them, that they need to defend themselves. But who should we really be encouraging them to go get help from? American F-15, 16 fighters? Actually, they're getting their first, you know, fifth generation F-35, or I think that's right. Is that what? Yeah, they're just getting delivery of an F-35. Oh, now we're going to be able to protect ourselves. Really? Oh, really? We're going to find out from the Bible that the nations continue to pile up onto Israel, and she does succeed in some of her military prowess to keep from being annihilated. But ultimately, who is it that defends her? It is God Himself in Ezekiel 38:39. There's no nations. There's no Israeli military defense forces. All their planes, missiles, nuke bombs, everything are all taken away or gone. There's a remnant of people after the Psalm 83, Isaiah 17 war. They think they're going to get destroyed, as we've covered earlier. And all of a sudden, only God shows up on their behalf. Same thing happened in Isaiah. See, isn't it amazing? We're studying something from 2,600-700 years ago, and we talk about today, and here's the nation of Israel, and they're running off to D.C. and to the Pentagon, and hey, we need this and this and this for our security, while they let Tel Aviv burn in immorality and fornication and sodomy. Isn't that something? Same thing. 2,700 years later, well, what about us? We profess to know God. What's happening in our country? Woe to the rebellious children who run and take your pick. What about Americans or even professing Christians? And this is my encouragement today. What do you run to when things are going bad? Do you run to the Word of God? God, are you disciplining me some way? Am I in sin? A lot of people don't even know they're in sin because they haven't read the Word of God. When I first read the Bible, oh, I'm not supposed to do that. Oh, no more going to the bars and getting wasted. Oh, no more going to the topless bars. Oh, no more this, no more that. I got to turn away from all this sin. And God, bam, just set me free from all these things. Because I was reading the Word of God and I knew what His mind was. So, for us, what are we running to? A lot of people run to unnecessary prescriptions. Some of you I know, in sin, having a hard time sleeping. You know, it's good that you can't sleep when you're in sin. That's another good thing. So what's the solution? A sleeping pill? Going to the doctor and say, I'm having trouble sleep. I got to work tomorrow. Can you give me a pill? Is that the solution? That's like running to Egypt, getting horses and chariots from them. I can run to God and say, you know, why don't I just turn away from sin? Because you know what the Bible says? That sleep is a blessing from God. It's one of the gifts that He gives us, of being able to sleep. And, you know, there's other times. I mean, it doesn't mean like if you can't sleep, you're in sin. But God, if He loves you and you're in sin, wanting sin, He might just make it very difficult for you in all the consequences of sin to sleep. And what He's calling you to do is to repent. A lot of people run to psychologists. We don't do, people say, do you have counseling here at the church? And I said, no, we don't. But we have discipleship. Because counseling, the whole concept of counseling, and again, I'm just defining my terms. I know that might not fit, and I don't want to offend needlessly. But really, what if my counseling, my wisdom to you helps your life, then how could it help your life unless it's the wisdom of God? See what I'm saying? It's not my wisdom. I don't have any wisdom. I don't know. I was born into this sinful world just like you. And a lot of the shrinks that people spend hundreds of dollars an hour sometimes to go to, they're just as messed up as you. They just don't tell you that because they want you to pay them money. But you know what? I know somebody that's not messed up. His name is Jesus. And he's actually sent the Holy Spirit and the Word of God so I can get discipleship from him. So what we do is if you come in, we'll listen, we'll see what the problem is and try and discern where the rebellion is, where the sin is. And then say, oh, this is what God says about your situation. Do you want to do what God says or do you want to keep on doing what you want to do? And then if they say, I want to do what God says, oh, we pray together, we let the Holy Spirit work in their life and they move on and we see victory in their life. If they say, no, I want to go do what I want to do, but can I have another appointment with you next week? I know how it's going to end. You're going to wait until you're really miserable and you want to come in and say, I want to do it God's way now. So, I mean, there's wisdom in the scriptures, and all we can do is disciple one another. Isn't that what Jesus says? Go into the world and what? Make disciples. So we're here to say, this is what God says, and this is what you should do, and we'll lovingly pray for you, help you to understand where the problem is. And so there's many other things. People run to the bottle, they run to drugs, they run to all kinds of things. Let's run to Jesus, right? That's the summary. Why don't we just run to Jesus when things are going messed up in this world? And could things get messed up in the world? Oh, yeah, they could. They get really, all kinds of troubles could come. Verse 4, for his, Pharaoh's, princesses were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Haines to meet with these Jewish transporters of the goods on donkeys to pay for their mercenary help. They, the unbelieving Jewish leaders, were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. You know, what if Israel puts their trust in America and all of a sudden we fall apart, completely disintegrate for whatever reason? And then they go, wow, we were trusting in America and look what happened to them. Hillary got elected or others, Trump got elected or whatever. You know, wow, they're going to be, their finances disintegrated. The British exit caused the stock market to collapse and all the, that set off a bunch of financial dominoes and all of a sudden the American dollar's nothing because the Chinese and the Russians with their gold reserves now have destroyed the American dollar or whatever. And we put our trust in America. They'll be ashamed. The burden, verse 6, the prophecy is what Isaiah is saying. Burden means prophecy. Against the beasts of the south, though a land of trouble and anguish from which came the lions, the lioness and the lion and the viper and the fiery serpents, they will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rabaham Shabeth, which is, it's a play on words. It means useless dragon, you know, powerful dragon that was going to come in. Basically, what Isaiah is saying, I'm going to prophesy that what you're going to do is going through all the serpents and the vipers and all the dangers of going across the Sinai Peninsula to go deliver money to the Egyptians to get their help is all going to be for nothing. You hazarded your lives to go get help from nobody. And you gave the money away uselessly. So, the things that people put their money in order to buy security, will all be useless unless it's received from the counsel of God. And I think it's time for us to take stock of where we're really invested, don't you? People say, where are your investments for retirement? I go, well, you know, talk about whatever's here on earth, but you know, the real thing is I'm invested in Jesus Christ and my retirement's out of this world, and you can't beat it. And it's guaranteed, and it's not going to fall apart. It is guaranteed by the Prince of Peace, by the King of Kings, and by the Lord of Lords, who had victory over death, ascended into heaven and said he's coming back, and I am going to put my stock and trust in him. And we could join the rest of the world in a lot of poverty. We could. We could join the rest of the world in a lot of suffering. We could. But in the midst of that, God's people, biblical Christians, thinking about this section of Isaiah, we should be able to sit there and say, but you know what? I'm putting my trust in Jesus. And it's going to be okay. Now go, verse 8, and now God tells Isaiah, now go, write it before them on a tablet. So now Isaiah takes a stone, and in front of the leaders of Israel, Judah, he starts etching into a stone. And noted on a scroll. And a scroll. He writes this prophecy on a scroll and on a stone. That it may be for time to come forever and ever. This, what I'm about to tell you, is going to apply to the Jewish people and actually to us forever and ever. Until the end. That this is a rebellious people. Lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Who say to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Does that ring some applicability to today? 2,700 years ago, just before Israel gets judged by the Assyrians and Babylonians coming to them, write this down. They get to the point where they say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear what the seers, the people who have a vision, I have a vision that Jerusalem is surrounded by armies and about to be destroyed. I don't want to hear it. To the prophets who say, unless you turn away, the Babylonians will come and destroy this place and burn it down. I don't want to hear it. What they did to Jeremiah is they cut up his scroll. The king of Judah took the scroll of Jeremiah and cut it up and threw it in the fire and burned it. And then said, take Jeremiah and throw him in the cistern. We want to kill him. And today, people really don't want to hear about our Jesus. They don't want to hear about the Word of God. In fact, you know, here we are. I don't know what the exact anniversary. I should have looked it up. But it's been a year since the Supreme Court illegally legislated from the bench in violation of the Constitution, separation of powers, legalized homosexual marriage in America. It's about a year ago. And here we are. The biblical Christians that are warning about this are vilified, wouldn't you say? In fact, it's almost to the point where you almost don't want to say anything because you don't want them to hunt you down. And you know you're so freakish. You know, to say anything, it's like you're going to be demonized, you're going to be maligned immediately by saying anything. In fact, I dare say, and I saw in the news there's some preparation for a big celebration over in Seattle, and they're talking about all the police escorts and everything that they're going to have to make sure that nothing happens. I bet you if a Bible-believing, loving Christian lovingly went and stood up and said, I'm sorry, you guys are deceived. You are rebelling against the God who has loved you and created you to live in accordance with his law, and you have been deceived by Satan, you're going to miss out on so much. You're going to miss out of a husband and a wife coming together, having a child, watching that child be born and holding him in your hands as your, it's you, it's from you, not somebody else that you adopted. That it came from you. And you watch and nurture a wife. You realize you appreciate your wife who has so many different and better insights than you did. And so you realize, oh, this child needs a woman and this child needs a man. And the way God created man, you know, he made man and then he took woman out of man. So we lost a whole bunch when he took woman out of man. And so now I get to have my wife that helps me understand, because together we're one. We're one the way God created for me to love this child and to nurture it and to care for it. But as a man, I teach my boy how to be a man, and as a woman teaches a girl how to be a girl, and we see that goes on, and they can have children, and then you get grandchildren. And, you know, Carter and I spend hours in the car going to the mountains last week. I just go, oh, thank you, Jesus. Feel like I died and went to heaven. Having a grandchild that we can talk about spiritual things and the deep things of life. And I was thinking, man, the people that don't get to experience this ever. And on and on and on. You've been deceived. Turn, repent. Go back to how God created you. Don't listen to the lies and don't listen to this. And I dare say that I would expect if in the middle of that somebody came and said something like that, there's a good chance they'd be killed. Actually killed. And I dare say that the police would be standing by saying, yeah, they deserved it. They incited it. Isn't that about what you would suspect? Am I thinking hyperbole here? That's just like what it was at Sodom and Gomorrah. It was exactly that way at Sodom and Gomorrah, because the angels came because God says there's nobody left that wants to hear the word of God. And so he sends angels to destroy the place, and they go to Lot and they want to rape him because they're so fed up with him anyway. And now he's not letting them rape these guys. And so we're going to kill you. And then the angels blind the mob that was going to kill Lot and said, Lot, is there anybody else here? Warn him, because this place is going down. And Lot goes to tell his relatives. He says, this place is going to be destroyed. We must leave. And they thought he was joking. Exactly what Isaiah said, the same thing. We're in the same boat today. And rather than repent, we've added the bathroom bill to that. And, you know, it was almost exactly a year ago, Juanita and I went down to California to a friend's daughter's wedding. And it coincided with our 40th anniversary of meeting each other in San Diego. And so it was like this week we're down in San Diego last year. And the Supreme Court decision had just been made. And when I met Juanita, we met at Calvary Chapel San Diego, but she was working at Point Loma College. She was the head, the principal's, whatever, the director's secretary. And I still remember going and visiting her there on the campus of Point Loma College. And if you can believe it, she would say, oh yeah, take a call and, you know, let's take the court. Dating us a little bit, but I can still see her all wired up doing that. And so we went back to the campus to kind of just do some nostalgia time and walking around. And it's a beautiful, beautiful Nazarene College campus. And I was just taking it in, and it was like the clock was still back in the 70s. The young ladies were chaste, you know, wore modest blouses. They were playing out on the grass, kicking a ball around and just having fun, boys with girls, just having fun. The guys looked chivalrous. They also looked modest. They looked like kids that were just not wrapped up into all the immorality of the world. And I was just watching and thinking, man, this is so amazing how the Bible stops time, doesn't it? Because the Bible, if people are worshiping God and worshiping the Bible and loving His law, they don't change, because the Bible doesn't change. God doesn't change. And you see the joy and the peace that was there on the campus. And that's a beautiful campus. And they were doing some construction and everything. And then I was walking along, and all of a sudden Juanita was off looking at something, and it just hit me just like a ton of bricks. And I said, and you know, I know it probably sounded pessimistic at the time, but Juanita, all this is going to go away. That Supreme Court decision is going to destroy this. It's going to get to the point where they're going to say, you have to let this campus be used for this immorality. And he said, well, maybe not. This week it's been in the news. California is going to alter the human rights to remove all exclusions for Christian college campuses in California. So, and you know, it really kind of confirmed to me that was the Lord that was saying it's going to go away. And I was grieved but not distraught, because this is going away in California, in Point Loma College. But I'm passing through. And God has better plans for us. And he's going to take us to a better place. So, get out of the way, verse 11. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And you know what? The world's going to get its wish. God's going to take us out of here. He's going to give them what they want. But they're going to have a lot of sleeplessness during the tribulation period. They're going to be sucking down a lot of drugs and alcohol during the tribulation period, trying to drown their sorrows of the destruction that comes as a result of devoiding the world of us pesky, Jesus-loving Christians. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces he shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. The way they'd get their water, they'd have in the city chiseled into limestone. They would have places for water to collect from rainwater, and it'd be their cistern kept away from the sun so the things wouldn't grow in the water. And so it's, you drop a jar in those days. Oh, I broke my pottery jar. Well, at least this piece is big enough that I can scoop the coals out of the fireplace and throw them outside, or I can go to the cistern. This one is big enough to actually use as a little cup. And what God is saying is, I'm going to destroy this pot to the point that it's just dust. You can't even pick up a piece to use for anything else it's done. And it's going to happen suddenly and quickly, and it did. The Babylonians did come, and they were destroyed. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In turning back to the way you were and resting in the promises of God, you'll be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. Become confident in the promises of God that no matter how bad it looks in the world, that if you would just repent, and no matter how scared you are that you're like, oh, if I go back to Jesus and serve him, I'll lose this friendship, I'll lose this relationship, I won't know what to do, how am I going to walk away from these things? And just trust, get quiet, trust in confidence of God and repent. But you wouldn't. They wouldn't do it. No way. Verse 16, and you said, no, for we will flee on horses that we're buying from the Egyptians. If any trouble comes, we'll figure out some other way rather than repent. Therefore, you shall flee. And they did. We will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. And they were. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and a threat of five. You shall flee till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain, as a banner on a hill. All that will be left is just a small remnant, and that's all that there was. So again, this applied to Israel back then. I think it's going to apply to Israel in the future, and I think we can take it to apply to us, can't we? Are we going to fall in love with the Word of God? Do we pick it up and just say, oh, God, it's you speaking to me and to my heart through the power of your Holy Spirit, converting me into a more disciplined, obedient child of God from now till the day I die. That should be our biblical Christian attitude towards the Word of God. If you don't have that attitude, there's something seriously wrong, and you better repent of it pretty soon, because trouble's coming. Because, and why? Because Kevin says so? No, I'm just saying this happened throughout all of history. When you get to the point, and that's why God said to Isaiah, write this down forever. They get to the point of don't want to hear it, and then judgment comes. How long? When is it going to be to where they don't hear it at all? Only God knows, but we're heading there rapidly. Therefore, the Lord will wait for you that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted. And he may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem and shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. So there's going to be survivors that are going to repent. And when the survivors came back and dwelt in Judah, they cast off their idols. They were saying, we've got to stop doing this. They found other ways to sin, married the unbelievers and stuff. I mean, they never really are in covenant. People say, Kevin, you know, the Jews are cast off because they're out of covenant. They rejected Jesus, they're out of covenant. I say, when were they ever in covenant? When did they ever really follow the Messiah, follow God's law? And the answer is, not very. They didn't. They never were in covenant. Even when they're wandering around the wilderness, you read the Old Testament text carefully, you see God saying, the whole time you're wandering around in the wilderness, you've got idols in your pockets, idols in your tents. Refused to let them down. So were they in covenant? No. Were they in covenant when they were told to go in the promised land? No. They complained about God because all the giants. Were they in covenant when they got into the promised land? No. They're going after idols with Achan and stuff. They're like us. They're like us. But what God is saying here is that he'll wait for us. If your life goes into the trash bin because of rebellion and sin against God and he disciplines you, he's going to wait. And a true child of God is going to come back and say, God, forgive me, man, I can't believe I did that. And I want you to set me free. I want to be set free from this. And he'll wait for us because he's merciful to us, and yet he's just, and he will wipe away the tears. Your eyes shall hear a word behind you saying this, and then, so that was the good story, and then it's going to say, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left hand, isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? So God's merciful. He waits for us to realize the futility and the foolishness of our actions of rebellion against God. And we turn and he's patient. He brings us in, starts to clean us up. And then there's somebody behind us saying, walk this way, walk that way. And it's the Holy Spirit reminding us of the Word of God. You will also, by in repentance, defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornaments of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing, and you will say to them, get away. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3. And see, this really happened. In a way, God is prophesying through Isaiah, specifically, that there is going to be a revival in the nation before judgment comes. They are going to turn around. Under the leadership of Hezekiah, the son of a very wicked, wicked, immoral king, he decides as a young man to bring revival to the nation. And he says, we're cleaning up. We're getting rid of these idols. Look at the disaster that's been happening to our brothers in the north. The 10 tribes of Israel in the north are being destroyed by the Assyrian. Let's not join them. Let's stop it. Let's repent. Let's turn around. And God prophesied that that would happen, and this can be applied to your life too. Get rid of your images of silver, your ornaments of gold. Americans don't really so much make little idols they bow down to anymore. There's technology allows us to do it in different ways, but get rid of it, we still should. 2 Kings 18:3, and he, Hezekiah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places. High places were the rave party locations. They were where people had, they had orgies in service and devotion to their gods. They would get high. They would do whatever at these high places. He removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, Baalic symbols that they would worship, the sex gods, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. You know, it's right here we find out the bronze serpent that, remember when the Jews were complaining against God, wandering in the wilderness, and God allowed snakes to start, poisonous, venomous snakes to start biting them. And the people go to Moses, we're all going to die. And Moses seeks God, and God says, make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole. It's the sign that they use for the medical It's the American Medical Association sign of the serpent on the pole. And anybody who by faith, who gets bit by a snake, sin, gets bit by sin, goes and by faith looks at the serpent on a pole, then they will be miraculously healed. It makes no medical sense at all. None. It's just a faith thing. In the same way that, and Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, you know, to be on the cross, that whoever believes in him would not perish. And so in the same way, I get bit by sin. If I go by faith and say, Jesus, I'm going to die, and I want you to save me from sin, and I want you to cleanse me and give me the cure, give me the antidote. And he goes, sure, my shed blood will wash away the sin if you trust and believe in me and give your life. Let me be the Lord of your life. And now, so this perfect symbol that God is going to use centuries later with Jesus, the people, instead of just saying, yeah, we are in sinning against God, what do? They worship it as an idol. In the same way, you know, in a way, it's just like anybody who puts a cross in front of them and worships the cross. Exact same thing. Oh, I'm serving God, really, by worshiping an idol, thinking that this cross gives you power. Putting Jesus back on the cross that you worship and say that he's still on the cross when the Bible says he's in heaven, and you think you're serving God? You think you're worshiping him? That's just like what the Jews were doing. So get rid of it. You know what Hezekiah does? Burn that sucker up. Get it. Stop it. We're not going to worship the cross. We're not going to worship the crucifix because Jesus isn't on the cross. And we're worshiping Jesus who is in heaven and he's coming back. We're not worshiping anything here on earth. Burned up the bronze. So finally, it takes us many centuries for somebody to deal with what became an idol, serpent that Moses had made for until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan, which is bronze thing. Hey, let's go worship the bronze thing. We foolishly worship all kinds of things that we shouldn't be worshiping, wouldn't you say? Bow down to. Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from watchtower to fortified city, going back to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 22. You can read the rest of the account there. We're going to see it portrayed more in Isaiah later on. In a few chapters, we're going to see what ends up happening. He waffles. Hezekiah waffles. He does send some money to the Assyrians, strips the temple of its gold and sends it to the Assyrians because he was like, there's no way we can't defeat him. We can just pay him off, tell him to go away. Well, they didn't go away. And then finally he gets to the point where there's nothing left but trusting in Jesus, trusting in God. He gets on his knees, he trusts, he tells his people, we're going to trust or die. And the people must have been mocking him, the other nations were mocking him, but you know what? God came through. He trusted, he repented, 180,000 Assyrians get killed in the night by God himself. And now all those people that were mocking Hezekiah for trusting God, they think he's pretty cool. And so we can trust God, and the people are going to mock you, your family's going to mock you, everybody's going to mock you until everybody stands before God, and you are get delivered safely into heaven, the eternal throne of God, where the streets are paved with gold, and you get to have a relationship forever, and then they're going to be sent to the lake of fire, and then they won't be mocking you, because they didn't want the Jesus that you had that allowed you to be forgiven and have, therefore, your citizenship in heaven. And so it's going to be okay, and we got to keep that remembering, that you're going to trust God. And the world can do what they want to do. If they mock you, so what? Who cares? Verse 22, you will also defile the coverings of your images as silver and the ornaments of your molded images gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. So if there's something in your life that's messing with you, it's become an idol, it gets between you and obedience to Jesus, then just put a bunch of sticky tabs on it. Get away, get away, get away. because that's what Hezekiah was told to do. That's what he did. That's what the Isaiah, when he's prophesying this, this is a prophecy of what's going to happen. And Hezekiah, as a young man, 18-year-old, when he becomes king, he decides, I think I'm going to do this. I'm going to just turn this nation around. Verse 23. Then he will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground, and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful, and that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen, the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan. In other words, God uses the weather as judgment upon a rebellious people. And if they repent, that's one of the things that's going to get fixed. God will use the inability for flocks and herds to multiply so that they can feed the people. He'll use that as judgment against people. If you repent, then that comes back. You know, they've just discovered this another mite that attacks bees and is decimating them. They've already been severely depleted in America. And there's another thing hitting them. And you know what? You better pray for them bees, because we eat a lot of stuff that without them, we'd be in serious trouble. And they're worried that there could be a major die-off as a result of this new mite. Verse 25, there will be on every high mountain, on every high hill, rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. And the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Now, this was not fulfilled in Hezekiah's day. It hasn't ever been fulfilled. So once again, it looks like Isaiah is jumping from specific to Hezekiah in the days shortly after Isaiah to the time that is ultimately fulfilled when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, when we're all going to be living under his blessings. Verse 27, behold, this is judgment against Assyria during the Hezekiah's time, but it also alludes at times to Armageddon at the end. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream, which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You shall have a song in the night when a holy festival is kept in gladness of heart, as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. God is truly going to put down man's rebellion and establish his kingdom. The Lord will cause the glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm. He's going to show his arm strong in his judgment of the world, with the indignation of his anger and the flame of devouring fire, with scattering tempest and hailstones. Now, a lot of people, it's hard for us to communicate, because we do want to communicate that the God of the Bible is a loving God. The first things out of our mouth, God so loves you that he gave his only begotten Son. I mean, that's the truth. That's a fact. But if you reject him, if you reject this Jesus, and all he did is lay down his life, and all you had to do is believe and trust in him and who he stands for, the law, all you have to do is do that. How hard is that? If you do, then you're judging yourself to be unfit for eternity with him in heaven. And that is a place called the lake of fire. It's judgment. And he's going to have to judge this wicked world in order to give us and his people, the Jews, who he promised a kingdom here on earth, that he has to deal with it. And it's going to be with a heavy arm that he does. 11 through 33 are the same things. And, culminating in what we'll see later on, the judgment against the Syrians. Chapter 31, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Do you think God wants to make the point here? Within two chapters he has Isaiah. Isaiah might have been sitting there, God, you already said this last chapter. Say it again, Isaiah, because they don't get it. These people are dense. They don't listen. So we'll do it again in another chapter. Don't trust in anything but Jesus. Yet he, God, also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now, verse 3 is so amazing. Put in, forget Egyptians. Put everything in there. Now, the Egyptians are men and not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. Now, again, the pastor is a man and not God. So if people trust, oh, I got to go to the pastor. I got to go to the strength. I got to go to somebody. They're just men or women in some cases of, you know, not pastors. Biblically, it should only be men pastors. So many. I know that our guest speaker, his wife was an ordained minister, and I didn't say anything. Regrettably, I should have said, just for the record, the Bible says, the truth of the Bible says, that pastors are supposed to be men. Not that women aren't capable. It's just that's the way God says. And I've always found out God's always right. Man's always wrong. So I like to stay out of trouble. I hate spankings. And so that's what I do. You can do what you want, but that's what I'm going to do. So once again, we're just people. That's all we are. We can fail. I know people that when their pastor fell into adultery, committed adultery, lied to the congregation, covered it up, all this stuff, they flaked out. Just for years, went off into, okay, forget this. Forget church. Forget this, forget that. Why? You can expect people to do any kind of thing. Jesus didn't change. My Jesus didn't commit adultery. My Jesus didn't embezzle from the church. My Jesus didn't lie. My Jesus, I'm following him. So why am I worried about what people are going to do? People are going to do all kinds of strange things. I've learned that. Friends today, goon tomorrow. And just what it's convicted me of over the years and realizing, whoa, how in the world did this change? That guy changed. Oh, Hebrews. Jesus never changes and will never leave or forsake me. I think I'm going to put more of my attention and affections to the one who doesn't ever change and will never leave or forsake me. Isn't he going to love me today, hate me tomorrow? Isn't that cool? See, people can do what they want to do. I mean, we grieve for them when what they do is decide to rebel against God, but I don't care. Trusting in men is futile. Our lives are temporal. We're going to heaven or we're going to hell, depending on what we think of Jesus. And it all boils down to that. Verse 4, for thus the Lord has spoken to me. As a lion roars and as a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down and fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. And this is a promise to Hezekiah, became a promise to Hezekiah, that God was going to, because of his repentance, because of his leading his people into turning away from their idols and stuff, God came and defended Jerusalem as a lion who has shepherds saying, oh, what are you doing? And the lion says, come a little closer and I'll add you to the meal. So God is just saying, it's not going to happen. I'm going to defend the Zion. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it, passing over, and he will preserve it. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which his hands have made. I'd imagine the people that, even under Hezekiah's revival, I bet you there were people in the city of Jerusalem said, this nutcase Hezekiah is acting like a Taliban, you know, just putting all this Jesus stuff, all this God's law stuff on here. So I'm going to just keep my idols. And when he goes away, I'm going to worship him. And when 180,000 Assyrians died outside the wall in one night, when the angels, they probably went and said, you know, threw their idols away. That's what it's saying here. They just realized, whew, let's serve the God who can do that. Let's serve the God that in his mercy and his grace to us is saving us from certain annihilation. Then the Assyrians shall fall by a sword, not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him, because it was God. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. There's only few survivors, the king being one of Assyria. The king survived. God let the king of Assyria survive so he could go home, and his own kids killed him. Dad, there's something wrong with you. You said that 180,000 soldiers just died because of the Israeli God. Sure, we don't believe you. And stuck him through. Killed him. He shall cross over to the stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, a furnace in Jerusalem. And that's Isaiah chapter 36. We're going to get there later on. We'll cover that. So, in summary, wow. Do we love the Word of God? Are we going to stick with it no matter what the world is saying? And don't be surprised if they don't want to hear it anymore. In fact, what does the Bible say to do? If you go into a city and they don't receive the Word of God, what does the Bible say? Shake the dust off your feet. And it doesn't say shake the dust off your feet and grab a lounge chair under a tree and just throw a pity party. What does he say? Go into the next city. Because God hasn't brought judgment upon the world yet, it's because there's still people that he sees that are out there. They're not so desensitized that they have become totally deaf. They haven't so rejected God that they're totally blind. They might be to just seeing images, you know, like, I'm not totally blind, but I don't see. And God wants us to be there to help them to see Jesus, to see that his word is true, that he's coming back again, and it would really be a good idea to surrender to him while there's still time, to let his law be your law, to let his grace be put upon you. He's willing to forgive the vilest of sinners. One of the guys that are involved in the murder of that old elderly gentleman, how many of you followed that? I hadn't followed it in the news, but he was at the jail. I've been witnessing to him. We don't get to know their names or what they're doing. We just share the gospel. But I figured out afterwards, because he said that the trial just ended, months-long trial just ended. It was in the jury, and he didn't know if he was going to be put away for the rest of his life. So, and then I went, oh, what's going on? And figured out there was a big trial this week about that. But I'll tell you what, best I could tell, that young man is soundly saved. He has given his life to Jesus. He stood up and talked about how I was thinking that, man, I was just going to end my life. But I realized this life is not mine to end, and no matter what happens. And he stood up and testified of what God had done to change his life when he went into his cell and he got on his knees and he just cried out to God. And he said, and then something, this power, he said, just this power came and something just came inside me. Now, it doesn't change the fact that, this elderly gentleman who was murdered for his, they're trying to steal his identity and all of his family and everything and all the heartache and the misery that occurred to that. It doesn't minimize that. But aren't you glad another soul is saved in heaven, that God's blood was shed to the vilest of offenders, of which we are, if we admit to ourselves all the things that we think and do? I'm so thankful for this Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we pray that we wouldn't just honor you with our lips, but with our hearts. And as this world is so rapidly running to repeat history that has played out so many hundreds of times through history and always ends the same way, we pray that you would help us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, and that we would truly put our strength and our hope and in you, Lord, because you alone are capable of delivering us safely into heaven. And I pray for any soul here that doesn't yet know you, that you would help them to open their eyes and see and open their ears to hear your call of compassion and love for them, that they could turn around and repent as Hezekiah did and receive your blessing and of salvation and everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. Other name to be praised, because there's no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. Amen.